Genesis study, Genesis chapter 26, and we're going to go through from verse 24 through the end of the chapter, verse 35, finish up the chapter, chapter 26 of Genesis. And we want to send out a hillbilly holler out to Adam Carruthers of Keller, Texas. And Adam contacted us this past couple of weeks. Always good to hear from you. We have a number of listeners in Texas, but it's a big state, so they're spread out all over the place. But we're glad to hear from you, Adam. And I want to remind you, if you haven't contacted us, just drop us a line. Let us know you're listening. It's just great to know who's out there listening, and we've heard from a lot of you, and we appreciate that. But we encourage all of you just to drop us a line once in a while. And we always open with a word of prayer before we get into the Bible study. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time in your word, and we do thank you for the opportunity to study and to then turn around and share that with others. We pray you help us to rightly divide and apply the text, and Lord, to see these things as they have played out in Scripture, but also how they picture things in history and prophecy, what's to come. Lord, we just thank you for helping us with the understanding to be able to apply it to our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who does that in our hearts and our lives. And we just pray everyone listening has that Acts 17:11 attitude as we continue our study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last time we left off with Abimelech sending Isaac away. And that happens throughout history. We're going to kind of picture Abimelech as the socialist dictator. And the socialists will argue against this, but it's just a fact. Socialism is a dictatorship in one form or another. And you have, whether it's democratic socialism, which is the Democratic Party today, you have the national socialism of the Nazi Party in Germany. You have the communists who were socialist in practice. Communism, socialism, there's some political differences you can, you know, split hairs over. But the USSR in Russia was the union of Soviet Socialist Republics. Or, again, I always get that mixed up. I think it's Union of Socialist Soviet Republics. See, it uses all the words that the American socialist government we have now today use. The union, you know, and socialism. And we don't use the word Soviet, although that's in practice. Republic. We are supposed to be a constitutional representative republic. So, in the text, Abimelech has done what world leaders have done throughout history, and that is they don't see prosperity, or maybe they have economic collapse or whatever happens, and they blame the Jew. And because the capitalist Jew makes do. And they have done that again throughout history. Study all those examples I just mentioned, and you'll see it over and over throughout history. And so what's Abimelech do? He sends him off. And verse 23, we closed with Isaac. It says, and he went up from thence to Beersheba. And God's always confirming his hand upon the Jews. And that's what happens right here when Abimelech sends Isaac off. It says, and the Lord appeared, verse 24, unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. He has a covenant, and it's with Abraham and his seed. And your YouTube boobs out there who are always attacking the Jews and preaching their anti-Semitism, like Stephen Anderson and these guys who put out that Marching to Zion and other filth, and then you got Tex Mars and those type people. What you have is they blame the Jews for what they see in their lives. They see they're not prospering, and the Jews are prospering. So they blame the capitalist Jew, and God turns around and confirms that his hand is upon the Jew, even when they're persecuted. For example, during the Holocaust, yes, 6 million or so, may have been more, Jews were killed. And that sounds like God's allowing them to be killed off. No, he preserved the nation and reestablished them in the land. And so Hitler's effort to wipe them out resulted in their being back in their land. And there was never a Palestinian people. There's never a Palestinian nation. The Jews were kicked out in 70 AD, and the only governments that have resided there since then were foreign governments. The previous government was Israel, and now, it's since 1948, once again, it's Israel. And God did that in spite of the attempts of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis to wipe out the Jews. And so we see God's hand preserving a remnant, at least, and putting them in the land. And now today there's 6 million in Israel, and I think 5 million in America. I think we've discussed that in the last study. So you can see this whole scenario, this process going on over and over. If you'll just read history, if you'll just learn from history, Santana, I can't remember his first name, the historian said that the one thing you learn from history is that men never learn from history. Another way of putting it is that men who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And that's what happens over and over. And Abimelech, the socialist, sends the capitalist Jew, Isaac, out of the country. But then he suffers for it. And in the meantime, God protects that Jew and takes care of him. And verse 25, it says that in response, Isaac it's described in verse 25, and he builded an altar there, Isaac did, and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So Isaac responds by at least this much, building an altar. And I just want a couple things. Number one is, even though they still, by and large, reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah, there have been at least a national recognition of their heritage as Jews, and the representative Orthodox element representing the Torah faith, and they've built their synagogues and that sort of thing. Now, with that said, Israel's in for it. By the majority of the Jews in Israel and America and elsewhere, reject Jesus Christ, the Messiah. After the rapture, Daniel 9:24-27 describes this time when the Antichrist, the prince of the people to come, he will confirm the covenant with many, and that covenant is the Mosaic covenant, and that will include Israel and as the main beneficiary of that covenant. But it is going to be globally recognized. Israel will rebuild the temple, which they've already got all ready to go. All they have to do is put it together, and just like in Solomon's time, it's kind of like a prefab. They've got all the stone and all the artifacts and everything, and they just have to move it on to the location of the temple. And that's all ready to go. And that is the picture of what God is getting ready to do with Israel. And it's not all good news for Israel, because after the rapture and all this happens, then the result is going to be that two-thirds are going to die. And I believe it's Zechariah 13, which says he will keep the third part and take them through the fire. So that one-third, though, will be kept alive. And Revelation chapter 12 describes everything's going to go on. And in the end, those who are alive when Jesus Christ returns, they will believe and be brought into the millennial kingdom. And all Israel shall be saved, as Romans chapter 11, 25-27 describes. And so, in Isaac's case, you're looking at a believing Jew, one that is not in apostasy. And there's a remnant of those in Israel today. And there's been a remnant of believing Jews throughout church history. Some of the greatest servants of the Lord have been Jews. And I just want to point out, too, before we move on, that every covenant requires blood sacrifice with God. And Psalm 50, verse 5, says, "Gather my saints together unto me, and those that may have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." And that verse is applicable in every age, even during the millennium. Despite what some of the teachers like John MacArthur want to teach, there is going to be sacrifice in the millennium. And, of course, those of us who are saved are ruling and reigning with Him because of His sacrifice. And that sacrifice in the millennium will be a memorial sacrifice because of His sacrifice. It will be a reminder of what Jesus Christ did to pay for the sins of the whole world. But you can't be saved by faith in the millennium because Jesus is right there and you can see Him with your own eyes. And so they're not walking by faith, they're walking by sight in the millennium. But it'll still have a blood sacrifice. And so, in between Eden and millennium dispensations, there are those five dispensations where it's a faith and blood arrangement. So that's where we pick up now with Abimelech, who's looking around and realizing, you know, our economy is running down, our medical technology's not advancing, our schools are suffering, and you know, all these things are happening in our territory ever since we had Isaac, you know, sent off. And we did so really in a bad way. We just demanded he leave. So what happens? Well, verse 26, "Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army." And verse 27, "And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" See, you might not have really picked it up from our previous reading, but this is not a friendly departure. I mean, they said, get out. And it's just like what's happened, pogroms is what they've always called them through the years. But they would, if you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, you'll see some of that as part of that movie is where they made them leave town and made them move. And some of them, they just pushed them into certain parts of the country, and other times they banished them from their territories. And the reason was, here's an example of one of the things, the Gentiles, they just had uncleanly practices. They didn't wash under water, running water. They didn't bury their human waste. And so there was a lot of disease. And they pushed the Jews over here out of sight, you know, down the road. And here they'd be sick and the Jews wouldn't be. And there's times where they would blame the Jews for poisoning them or giving them bad meat or all kinds of things. And blaming the Jews for the fact that they were sick, when in reality they were sick because they were just nasty people. Our Gentile forefathers, they didn't obey the Word of God. They didn't know the Word of God. They didn't read it. And even though it's not law, it's just good practice. Like when the Bible says not to cut yourself with tattoos and everything, don't do it. Even you say, well, I can still go to heaven. I won't go to hell for getting a tattoo. Amen. But still don't do it. If they didn't do it back then, there's a reason why. And somebody will say, well, you eat shrimp and bacon, and they didn't eat a bacon. I'll tell you why. Because God later said not to call anything unclean. And when he was talking to Peter, he showed all kinds of these unclean meats. He never said that about tattoos. And he never said that about burying your human waste. If you go back in the Old Testament, they were commanded to go outside of the camp and bury their waste. How do we do that now? By flushing. It goes outside. It's buried in pipes and goes off and to treatment plants or however your local government deals with it. But that's what I'm talking about. We don't just toss it out into the front or backyard the way they used to. And when you go to a hospital, you're seen by a doctor. He washes under running water. But because up until about 100 years ago, they would use a basin and they would cut one guy's leg off, bloody mess and all of his diseases, and they would wash in the bowl, and then they'd do the next guy and the next guy, and all they had was a collection of disease. Every disease the previous people had went on the next person who came in. If you weren't the first or second person coming through the line, you were probably going to get gangrene and lose your limb or get sick and die. And if they had listened to the Word of God and done what the Bible told them to do, as the Jews did, they wouldn't have had that happening. But that's the way Gentiles throughout the centuries have responded. They will just blame the Jew. And so verse 28, "And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, be even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." So now they're, you know, well, we don't really want you to come back, but we'd like to have a peace treaty with you and a covenant. And it, in this case, it's similar. Don't always put the word treaty and peace treaty in with the word covenant. But in this case, that's basically what they're wanting, a covenant, which would be kind of a peace treaty between them. And it was basically to say, hey, you know, let's just make sure we're on friendly terms here so that some of that blessing will rub off and flow between us. And that really is what's behind this. And you'll see this over and over in the Scripture. You'll see it over and over in history. And verse 29, Abimelech continues, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. See, they recognize the blessing of the Lord. And this is what you call spin. This is political spin. You get it on the news all the time. And instead of just talking truthfully and honestly, you're getting a lot of political spin on how everything went down. It wasn't good. Now let's look line on line here at this covenant, or at least the negotiations. He says, thou wilt do us no hurt. We just banished you, but you must agree not to retaliate or do unto us as we have done unto you. You know, this is exactly what the people who are in this region of the world, which is the Gaza area, which is Palestine, this is exactly how they do the Jews today. It's amazing. He says, as we have not touched thee. Well, not them personally, but they've tried to do them harm. We just threatened you and intimidated you. We didn't physically touch you, although they would have if Isaac had not departed. See, that's what it's not. You have to learn, it's not what just is said, it's what isn't said that you have to keep in mind. He says, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, except banish me. He says, thou art now blessed of the Lord. Thou art now blessed of the Lord. He was blessed of the Lord when he was still in their land, and they got jealous. It was covetousness that caused them to run him out of town. And now the insinuation is that the Lord's blessing came now as a result of Abimelech sending Isaac out. In other words, they're taking credit basically for Isaac's prosperity. And if you don't think that's how liberals and socialists and the Palestinians over there today and the United Nations, that's how they operate. If you don't believe that, you're either naive or ignorant, either one. So verse 30, and he made them a feast and they did eat and drink. And you know, that's what, again, you say, well, why would I go along with this? The Jews have been doing this for throughout history. They will go along and they'll fly over to Camp David and have the president shaking both hands and bringing them together and just try to get along. That's all Israel was wanting to do, is get along. It's like Netanyahu, I believe, is the one who, at least that's who I heard say this, that if the Palestinians and all the Muslims were to drop their weapons and desire peace, there'd be peace today. If Israel were to drop their weapons and desire peace, there would be no Israel today. That's the difference, and that's really what's going on here. It's the same sort of spirit, same thing going on. And so we have Isaac, the capitalist Jew, always forgiving, charitable, gracious. And, you know, he'll fight when he has to, and they'll whine and cry about it. They'll start the fight, they'll pick the fight, and then they'll get turn on the propaganda against the Jews when they defend themselves. But he's still ahead of their game. And he will still prosper and leave these socialists in the dust. And that's why there will always be jealousy and hatred and strife between the Philistines hundreds of years after Abimelech has gone and the Abimelech thing is gone, and they have new rulership and they'll have a Dagon and all that will worship will take place. That once that is all taken place, or after all that, you will continue, though, to have this generational hatred for the Jews. And that's going on in Europe. That's going on in parts of the world you wouldn't even dream. Places that people have never even met a Jew. And they have that same attitude. So they finalize it and says in verse 31, and they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now you can see these. Go on YouTube and do a search, and you'll see these agreements. And you have Yasser Arafat, who's burning in hell right now, died of AIDS. You see him shaking hands and with the Prime Minister of Israel and the President standing there. And I didn't say which one because it happened on several occasions with different presidents and prime ministers. And he always broke the agreement. He was always a backstabbing, double-tongued, double-crosser. He never kept his word, and they never will, right up until they're destroyed in Revelation 19. So we see in verse 32, "And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water." So immediately, they're cashing in. I mean, water, you've got to put yourself in the place of these people. They're not near a natural clean water source. They have to find water in wells, and it's gold. It's gold. And they immediately find the well, and so socialist has some security, and he goes home to brag about negotiating victory with the capitalist Jew. And then meanwhile, the capitalist Jew, who just wants to be left alone, he just goes off minding his own business, and bam, he finds water. And the same day, I believe, this happened, he finds a well which allows for expansion. When you find water, that means you can do things that you need water to do. And so then expansion brings prosperity. Everybody's got plenty of work. There's plenty of profit, and which would be food and clothing and everything you need. And so the capitalist Jew wins again, and the ink hasn't even dried on the peace accord that they just made. As verse 34 says, "And Esau..." Oh, wait, let me read the 33 again. "And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day." Now, evidently this is the area where Abraham had made a covenant in his generation, during his time, with the Abimelech alive in his day. He had settled that dispute over the well. He had given 7 ewe lambs, and that's what the name Sheba, 7. And so it's Beer, water of 7, or well of 7. And that's where it gets its name. So then verse 34, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah." So we have now this incident with Isaac is settled. He's doing his thing. And then there's this little footnote put in here by the Holy Spirit about Esau, because we can't forget Esau, because his descendants are going to play a big role in the future all the way through the Great Tribulation period, when Israel, who will be chased out of the land, they will go down in the wilderness to this rock city called Petra, which was the land of Edom. And God will protect them there. So even all the way right up to the very end of the dispensation and into the tribulation time of Great Tribulation, the Daniel 70th week, the Edomites have some role to play, some influence. Now, Esau's 40 years old, and he takes this wife, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite. And you might remember the Hittites because of Uriah and Bathsheba. And then Esau also took Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And it says that these were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah, and it wasn't because they were ugly or poor. But it also wasn't because of the melanin in their skin. It wasn't because of their color of their skin. And we'll talk more about that later on, because Moses marries an Ethiopian woman, and he has some supremacist relatives in his family who don't like that, and God deals with them on that. And there are a number of people, and I'm not going to name names, because I don't, number one, I don't pick fights unless I have to, but otherwise I don't have the information in front of me to give you any direct references. But if you come across these men, and it's not all, by the way, it's not just white people. There are black Christian groups who are trying to teach everybody that, you know, they need to recognize that the Hebrews were black, and they're making it all about black being black. And it's a black power trip they're on. But there are the whites and others who teach that the Bible is against mixed race relationships, marriages and offspring. And I don't believe that. And there are cases that they try to make biblically and scientifically and all that, and I'm not going to get into all the science and everything, but biblically there's just nothing there. The Bible teaches that it's a spiritual unequal yoke that God is concerned with. And you can marry, you can be a white man and marry a pristine white, you know, Snow White in the incarnate. And if that girl or you, either one, are not a truly born-again Christian, that marriage is sin. It's an unequal yoke. And if you are a black woman who, you know, because there's this big thing about blacks marrying blacks, and they say, you know, all the black men are marrying outside of the race, and it's destroying the black race. And I'm like, who cares? The important thing is you black ladies marry a Christian man, a true Bible-believing man, and vice versa. There may be a black man, you know, who maybe he does think it's something special to marry outside of his race. Well, if that woman isn't a saved, you know, born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and you are spitting on God's Word. Because God's Word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" For, and to the Christian, it continues and says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, at this time that we're reading about, in this dispensation, there was not a indwelling Holy Spirit in believers. But up until that point in verse 16, the rest is confirmed throughout Scripture. And right here, it's if you read it for what it says, the reason these marriages were a grief of mind, and by the way, it wasn't even the polygamy. Although, you know, that's not God's perfect will, but even that was kind of accepted in this time because of things like, the need to replenish the earth. The population level was very low. And you had, you know, I believe just like in recent centuries, where there's not modern technology and everything, you have a high infant mortality rate. And so the thing that was a grief of heart was the fact that Esau was bringing in wicked pagans to procreate with, and then they would have an influence on the offspring of Rebekah and Isaac's grandchildren, and that would be a grief, and it is a grief to anybody whose grandchildren are being raised by pagans, by people who are teaching them today would be Darwinianism or the New Age stuff or just be godless. That's what is a grief. And so let's keep that clear, and that's single people especially out there. Let's obey the Word of God, and if you're going to marry, marry in the faith.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.